Good evening. How's everyone doing? Doing all right? Next time I ask, feel free. If need be, you can say awful. It's cool. I know that that's not like the answer that most people are looking for, but that's all right. I would much rather be an authentic group of people than not. I'd rather it get awkward and us be authentic than the other way around. You know, as we were singing that last song, I am His and He is mine. I know that He will never leave my side. That's we're singing that about the God of the universe who spoke and the universe came into being. That I'm His. And that makes sense, right? Obviously, He created me. I'm His. Just like all those Legos that I built as a kid. And I didn't even create them. I just built them, and they were awesome. But the other part of that is that He is mine. It blows my mind. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That the God of the universe desires not just for us to be His, but for Him to be ours. He desires to give Himself to us. And so He sent His Son Jesus to live on this earth as a human. And then to die on a cross so that our sins might be paid for, so that we might have relationship with Him. And then Jesus, 3 days later, raised from the grave so that we could have new life, true life, real life, deep life, abundant life in Him. And if, as we were singing that song, and that phrase came along, and you felt like, that does not apply to me, but I want it to, it can. It can. God is offering that to you. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever, you want in on that? Are you whosoever? Come on. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life or life in the age to come, that life beginning right here and right now. And you're welcome to be a part of that. Sorry, just as I was singing, I just felt like needed to say that. Today, I spent a lot of time in this unique place called a garage. Is everyone familiar with a garage? What are garages' main function? Now, no! Fail! They're not mainly for storage, although I wonder what the percentage is in America of how many people use their garage for what it was created for, which is to park your car in. Because I tell you what, you don't need a metal door to go up and down to have storage. That can be, you can have a room with no doors or windows. Actually, you can't. It has to have at least a doorway, right? But you could create a room with no doors or windows after you stored stuff there. But you don't need a door that opens, right? They were created for cars to park there. Now, this is one of my creedal statements of life. This is one of my core values, is that if you have a garage, and when I say you, I mean me. If I have a garage, my car should be able to be parked in the garage. That's a big deal for me. It's a huge deal for me. In fact, I've told my wife a number of times, hey, you can have the whole house. You can do whatever you want with the whole house, as long as we can both park our cars in the garage. Yeah, because here's the reason why, and this, it's not noble. It's because I want to park my car in the garage, and I can't park my car in the garage if she's not parking her car in the garage, because then I look like a tool, right? So it's totally selfish, 100% selfish, but you have got to park your car in the garage so I can park my car in the garage as well. Now, in order for that to work, you have to have a garage door that actually goes up and down, right? Right. And there are these newfangled things that I don't know when they were invented, but garage door motors. And they automatically open garage doors up and down. Well, we just got a house, and our house did not come with garage door openers, motors. So rather than paying someone to do that, I married a wife who has a dad that's really good at stuff. Yeah. Yeah, and so he graciously, lovingly, generously came down, and he's doing some work on our house because I don't know how to. And so we, today and yesterday, together, put up some garage door motors. And when I say together, I did things like hand me that screwdriver. And what I would do, just like the nurse in the operating room, I would go and get that thing and hand it to him. Now, I've gotten a lot better at these kind of things than I used to be. I'm still not great. When we first started doing projects together, I remember the first time he was helping to install a floor about 5 years ago, and I said, hey, can I help? And he, like a wise human being who was doing a project, looked at me, sized me up, assessed my ability, and said, you can come stand on this, right? Because my ability was that of a paperweight. But recently, I've gotten much better. Now I know what tools are. I know which tools are which and now how to hand them. I wasn't great because I did cause him to cut his finger and to bump his head. But he was very gracious in all of that. He was very kind to me. And he didn't get mad at me. He was great. And he put up. And now we have two garage doors that open automatically when you push a button. Yes! Come on! I mean, wow, it was amazing. It really is amazing. And I tell you what, the reason that we work so well together, and really the reason that the garage doors are there is because we work so well together. And the reason we work so well together was because he was in charge and I was not. That is 100%. That's why it went so well. It's because he was in charge and I was not. He knew what he was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. Except enough to know that I need to listen to someone that knows what they're doing. Right? He was in charge and I was not. Now, and I think about that, and it really did. It worked pretty well, I mean, from my perspective, because I didn't have to do as much. Maybe not from his perspective. But I started thinking about, especially with the passage that we're going to be talking about today, I started thinking about my relationship with my biological father that I grew up with, my dad. He was a great dad. But there was this point in time when I became a quote-unquote young adult. You know, when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, you know, through the time that I was probably 27, there was a long period of time where our relationship really struggled. And the reason it struggled was because our entire life, he had been the older, wiser, he still is the older, wiser one, but he had been the one that was absolutely in charge, meaning what he said goes. Whatever he said, however he said it, I just did it. I wasn't, you know, old enough, wise enough, strong enough to defy him. And if I was wise enough, I wouldn't have defied him because he always knew better than I did. But then there's that time when I was no longer a child, but I was an adult. He was the adult and I was the kid. And then it began to change that I also became an adult and I became responsible for myself. And yet, there's that tough transition. I don't know if you've experienced that with a parent, if you've experienced that with someone who was older than you, but it's a weird transition because the person who's been in charge understands what that's like and knows how to relate to the person in that way. And the person who's not in charge knows how to relate in that way. But you don't really know how to relate in a different way yet. It's brand new. And it's hard. It's difficult. And it was very hard for us because I was a knucklehead. I mean, I really was. I was an absolute knucklehead. I just didn't want him to tell me what to do at all. So if he said it, I didn't want to do it. If he suggested it, I didn't want to listen. That was just kind of the way that it was as I was making that transition into adulthood. And I remember we had so many conversations. I hated them. He would say, hey, do you want to have a chat? And I was always like, no, because I know what a chat means. That means I'm just going to get in trouble. I don't want to listen to what you're going to say. And so, you know, he would start talking and I'd be like, I don't know why he didn't smack me. He really should have. That was just kind of the way that it was. And I imagine that most of you can at least relate slightly to this idea of authority and how that transition begins to work. And the reason I'm even saying this is because as we've been through the letter of 1 Corinthians, and now most of the way, almost all the way through 2 Corinthians, we've really looked at Paul's perspective. Paul was an early Christian missionary, and he planted a church in Corinth, stayed there for a year and a half, and then after that, as he began traveling and planting other churches, he wrote letters
to them and made some visits to them. And their relationship was a little bit difficult. And we've looked at Paul's perspective, what Paul was thinking, how Paul might have felt. But I wanted us to begin to think of how the Corinthians may have felt. Okay, they're a brand new church. Paul plants the church. He begins to disciple them and tell them about Jesus and the wonders of the gospel and all this amazing stuff. And they're in. They're all in. And they begin to live out the gospel and do church the way that God has laid out in Scripture for us to do church. And then Paul leaves. And as he leaves, they begin to grow and mature, right? They've been growing and maturing under Paul, but then Paul's gone and they have to now lead themselves. And you can imagine that tension of, okay, Paul's kind of, he's over us, right? God has given some authority over us, and yet we're growing up. We're no longer, adolescent Christians, right? We're beginning to be mature Christians. And what made it even harder was that even as they were maturing, they kept making terrible decisions. And so Paul, who left, would have to step in and say, no, stop doing that. That's no good. That's going to be awful. That's going to be terrible for you. It's going to be terrible for the other people. It's not going to shine the gospel, and you're going to give Jesus a bad name. And so over and over and over again, Paul had to step in and say, stop it. Don't do that. That's not good. That's not healthy. That's not helpful. And so them trying to become their own church, their own person, and yet making bad decisions, and Paul continuing to have to step in, there was this tension that was going on between them and Paul. And then, lo and behold, some other people come into Corinth. Now, these people, they seem to know what they're doing. They seem to know what they're talking about. They talk a lot like Paul. Not exactly like Paul, but they're saying a lot of the same things that Paul did. Similar things in regards to the gospel and the Jewish way of life and the Hebrew scriptures and then maybe some stuff about Jesus. And so it sounded a lot like Paul, but it was a little bit different. And they weren't as harsh as Paul was in his letters. And in fact, the way that they spoke was really unique and different. And in fact, they seemed to have more of a gifting for teaching than Paul did. And they weren't conflicting with the Corinthians. And so they began to really like these people. And these people that came in started talking bad about Paul and saying, hey, I get the way that you're feeling. How Paul has kind of treated you poorly, right? You poor thing. And they began to kind of play on that relationship and the difficulty that was going on between them and Paul. And what happened was it really began to rip apart their relationship with Paul. And so Paul, at some point, had written a really hard letter for one of the guys who was deep into sin. And I imagine that was kind of the catalyst for these people really stepping in and saying, hey, you don't have to take this. You don't have to listen to him anymore. He's not even really an apostle. He didn't know what he's talking about. He had no letters of recommendation. He's not that gifted. In fact, he kind of has a split personality. When he's with you, he's all nice and gentle. But then when he's writing letters, he's bold and he's mean. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to do what he says. You don't have to continue taking this collection. You don't have to follow under his authority. Do what you want. Listen to us. And they began to really kind of lean towards these people. And so Paul realizes he's got to address this because, not that because they're following someone else. Paul didn't care that they followed other people if those people were following Christ. But see, these people, they didn't have the full picture of the gospel. They weren't giving them the full gospel. They were presenting a different gospel, a twisted gospel. They were talking about a different Jesus. Maybe the same guy, but the way that they talked about him was different. It wasn't accurate. It wasn't true. And so Paul realized through the leading of the Spirit of God that he needed to step in and say, hey, be careful. There are people that have good intentions and people that have bad intentions that will lead you astray. The people with bad intentions are definitely going to lead you astray, and the people with good intentions that just don't know what they're talking about are going to lead you astray. So either way, you've got to be careful. So why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to jump into 2 Corinthians, which is after 1 Corinthians. Because that is the way that numbers work. And we're going to be in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul begins, and he says, I, Paul, in myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And I love, right at the beginning, where Paul goes, It's like at the beginning of the letter again, where he says, grace and peace to you. Even though things are difficult, grace and peace to you. So Paul now is going to talk about a problem he has with them, how they've been following after these other leaders that are leading them astray and really harming them and hurting Paul and talking bad about Paul and undermining Paul. Right? It's not good. And yet Paul says, not by the authority and power of Jesus, not by the truth and the righteousness of Christ, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You can just already begin to hear Paul's heart for them. The reason he's writing these things is because he loves them, because he cares for them, because he wants their good. And he says, I, and you can put this part in quotes, this is the charge that they have against him. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away, I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Paul said, here's the deal. The reason that I write more boldly in my letters is because I don't want to have another painful visit. Remember the last time when I showed up? Remember there was a problem, things weren't going well. It was hard. It was a painful visit. There were a lot of tears. It wasn't fun. It wasn't enjoyable for me. It wasn't enjoyable for you. And I want to spare us both that. I don't want to have to go through that. So this is why I'm writing these specific things in the letters that are hard for you to hear, so that when I come, it's going to be great. We're going to have back what we had, you know, when we were first planning the church together. Remember those days? I want to experience that with you. Life abundantly and full and not a bunch of conflict. Because I don't want to have to show boldness like I am going to have to show with some. He's beginning to refer to these people that had come in from Israel and began to lead them astray. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we have human bodies, I've got toes, I've got feet, I've got hands, arms, right? I walk in the flesh, I have a body. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul's saying, hey, yes, we have human bodies, right? We speak words just like humans. We live in a human flesh world, but we don't wage war according to the flesh. We don't act like everyone else. There's a way of doing things that the world typically does things. There's the way that the world seeks to have power, seeks to have influence, seeks to have popularity, seeks to have fame and success, and all these kind of things that the world, their goals are. Our goals are not the same. There are ways that the world goes about doing, getting those things, and the way that the world goes about utilizing authority and lording it over people. And Paul says, that's not how we do it. We don't do it like that. The way that these people are acting, the way that they're living, the way that they're speaking, the way that they're turning you towards them, I'm not going to do that because that's of the flesh. That's the way that you used to do it when you walked according to the flesh, but we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit, and I'm not going to stoop to that level and war in that way. I'm going to live according to the gospel. He goes on. He says, verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. Open your eyes. Okay, just evaluate. Look at what's going on, okay? If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. If you think you're a believer in Christ, remember, I am too. I love the same Jesus that you love. If you think you're in Christ, remember, I'm in Christ, and let's respect each other and treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, that was one of the things that the people had against him. They're like, Paul's always talking about his authority over you. Remember in 1 Corinthians where he's like, hey, you got to listen to what I say? You don't need to listen to what I say. Paul's like, okay, I'll go there. Let's say I do boast too much under my authority. We'll just say that. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave, who gave it? God gave it to Paul, which the Lord gave for what? For building you up. And not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is of no account. This was their accusation against him. He said, the authority that God gave me, it's to build you up anyways. It's not to tear you down. I'm not trying to tear you down. I'm not seeking to tear you down. I want you to have life and have it to its fullest extent. I want you to experience freedom like you've never experienced it before. And these things, that these ways that you're living and these things that you're doing, they're going to lead to your slavery. That's why I even write about them. That's why I even tell you about them. They're going to make you ineffective for the gospel. That's why I'm writing. He said, but these people that say this, he says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. He says, I've got the exact same message whether I'm here, whether I'm away. Now, my tone might change depending on how you react to it, but I'm going to stick with the same message, the same truth, the same gospel, no matter what. And it's interesting, in our world, still today, we measure talent, we measure delivery over content, right? If someone is a gifted communicator, a gifted speaker, someone is compelling, no matter what they're saying, we're going to say, oh, they're great. You've got to understand that it's not about the delivery. It's not about the talent or the gifting. It's about the content of what we bring to the table. That's what's important, okay? It doesn't matter how compellingly I tell a story. What matters is if I'm preaching from the Word of God. Our lead pastor, Renaud, as he was training us up, he said, remember, when you say things in front of people, you may say some things that are funny, you may say some things that are interesting, you may say some things that are compelling, but know that the only thing that you can be certain is true is what you read out of here. Everything else is commentary and it's subject to your fallibility as a human. Right? Content is the important thing. And Paul says, my content's the same whether I'm here or away. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Right? They're doing it like the world. They're comparing themselves with one another. They're comparing themselves with me. It's not about me and my gifting and my talent. It's about God. It's about the gospel. And it's about us bringing to the table the gospel so that you might grow in Christ and be effective for the gospel ministry. He says, but we will not boast beyond our limits, right? They're all boasting, right? They're talking about how, wait, this is our church and our Corinth, and we've done so much for this church of Corinth. And Paul says, okay, let's talk about this. We're not going to boast beyond limits, but we will boast only in regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ, right? Paul planted the church. He came all the way from Jerusalem, all the way early on to Corinth, to a place that was ungospelized, right? It was a field that had not been plowed, a field that had not been planted yet with the gospel. And Paul came and he did the hard work in a difficult spot, and he raised up and grew up leaders and planted and formed this church by the leading of the Spirit, right? Paul did this. He's like, I'm not going to boast beyond my area of influence like they are. I'm just going to talk about what God did, right? He called me to plant this church, and that's exactly what happened. Open your eyes. Take a look. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. Oh, sorry, I was there. 15. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. That may seem worldly, but just wait, why? So that our influence amongst you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. I'm not trying to stay here in your midst and lord authority over you and just be the king of your area and your church. That's not what I was called to do. What I want to do is I want our influence here to increase. Yeah, but not so that, you know, I'll stay here forever, but so we can go beyond you and preach the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about my influence, my power, my authority, my gifting, my talent. It's about the gospel and the spreading of the gospel to people who have never heard it before, so that they might be invited into the family of God. He says, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence, I'm not going to boast about, you know, I'm not going to go to a place where someone's already been and, you know, planted a church and then go in and try and steal the work that they've done and try and claim it as my own. I'm not doing that. He said, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So what's the point in commending yourself anyways? What's the point in patting yourself on the back? What's the point in getting other people to praise you? Because here's the deal. When all's said and done, it only matters who God commends. So we're not going to commend ourselves. Chapter 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul talks about the church like he is their spiritual father. And back in that day, a Jewish man was held responsible and accountable for how his daughter was presented on her wedding day. And if she was pure and spotless, then that was good for his reputation. And if she wasn't, if she had slept around before she got married, there was a big deal for the father. This was an honor and shame culture. And this was a huge deal for the father because he didn't protect her. He didn't take care of her. He didn't do what he needed to do. He didn't parent her well enough. This was a huge deal. And Paul says, hey, as your spiritual father who planted the church, my goal, my hope is to present you pure and spotless to Jesus. You're his bride. He says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion from Christ. I want you to have a sincere and pure devotion for Christ, but do you see what's happening among you? As you follow after these men who are preaching a different gospel. And he goes on, he uses the word if a number of times, but here, and the way that the Greek works out, you could also use the word when. It's not if this is happening, it's, okay, this is actually happening, but in the way that it's worded, we use the word if in English, but just kind of think of it as when. Maybe I'll even say it. He says, for if or when someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, just like these people are doing, reading between the lines, or when you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or when you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So when people come in and they preach a different gospel, and when people come in and they're trying to present to you a different spirit, and when people come in and talk about a different Jesus, you're totally in for it. You're like, yeah, this gospel sounds good too. Oh, this Jesus sounds good too. Oh, I like the feeling of the Spirit too. Paul's like, really? You were devoted to Jesus. You're about Jesus. The church is for Jesus. It's Jesus' bride. What are you doing? These people are leading you into something that is not good, is not healthy or helpful. It's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a different Spirit. He said, indeed, I consider that I am not least inferior to these super apostles. That's what they were calling themselves, super apostles, right? He's like, I'm not inferior to these quote-unquote super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Content, not delivery. The gospel, not talent. Paul's saying, even if I'm unskilled, I've got the knowledge of God, the truth of God, and that's what's important. Because it's the truth that sets you free. It's the Word of God that can move in hearts, not compelling speech, because that will only last for a minute. And then it's over. He says, or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, I was in need. I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. When Paul preached in Corinth, when he was planting the church, he didn't ask them to pay him. He said, I'm going to work. I'm going to build tents, make tents on the side to make enough. And when he didn't make enough, there was churches in Macedonia who had already planted, who had already preached the gospel, and they came and supplied his needs. He didn't charge anyone in Corinth anything. And what the people were saying who came later, right, these people from Israel, they're saying, oh, Paul didn't charge you because he wasn't good enough.
He wasn't talented enough. He didn't charge it because he didn't have any letters of recommendation. He didn't charge it because he's not a real apostle. The way that he's getting his money is through this collection for the saints. And we talked about that last week. Paul said, did I sin against you by not making you pay me to preach the gospel? Don't you see what a conflict of interest that would have been if you had never heard of Jesus and I'm like, hey, follow Jesus for a price? I mean, are you kidding me? Are you mad about this now? Should I have gone and charged you instead? Can we go back in time? I'll do that. He said, so I refrain, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia, which is their region that Corinth was in. He says, and why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. My heart is for you. My passion is for you. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. It's for your freedom. It's for your life. That's what I want. You're good. I love you. That's why I say these difficult things. That's why I'm speaking even now. And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul's not pulling any punches. Be careful. These men are leading you astray. They are leading you into slavery to sin. They are leading you to follow after the enemy. Now, I don't know what the intentions were of these men. It seems like from the context in 2 Corinthians that their intentions weren't great. But we don't know. We don't know 100%. But it doesn't matter for what God wants to show us in this. And here's why. Intentionally or unintentionally, doesn't matter. Here's why. I don't know if you remember a guy named Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. He walked on water for a little bit of time. Peter, okay? Now, sometimes Peter was brilliant. He would say brilliant things. He would do amazing things. He was very bold. But most of the time, his foot was in his mouth, right? And Peter, it was tough. At one point, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, yeah. This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. The Father, the Spirit, revealed this to you. That's cool. Way to go, Peter. He said, hey, I'm going to use you to lead my movement when I'm gone. It's amazing. And then about 5 minutes later, Jesus starts talking about how he's going to be crucified. And Peter says, no, it will never happen, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For you, your will is not in line with the will of the Father. And here's what I mean by this. Whether your intentions are good or evil. If your intentions are evil, you got to be careful, right? If people's intentions are evil and they're trying to lead you to evil places, that's not good. Be careful. But some people will come that have good intentions, but their will not be in line with the will of the Father, and they will also lead you astray. So what? Well, the first thing is because it's a big deal. Because when you're following after Jesus, when your eyes are fixed on Christ, when your heart is oriented to God, when you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit. And you're going to see yourself being able to participate in your work of sanctification, in you being able to participate in God's work of making you perfect. Like, you get to participate. And when your eyes are fixed on Christ, your heart is oriented to God, you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit, and you're going to get to participate more effectively in the gospel and allowing other people to come to know Jesus. But there are things that will get in the way. And sometimes it's our own fleshly desires, but sometimes it's people. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, there are people that are going to come in and they're going to seek to lead you astray, whether they know it or not. Either they have bad intentions or they have bad theology. And you've got to be careful. Because right now, I'm talking to a room full of young adults. And you have or you are stepping out of your parents' shadow.
You're beginning to do life on your own. You're beginning to make money on your own. You're beginning to figure out what bills are and why they're the worst after taxes, right? You're becoming an adult. You're beginning to make your own decisions. You're going to decide what church you're going to go to. You're going to decide what leaders you listen to. You're going to decide what job that you have. You're going to decide what podcasts you listen to. You're going to decide what blogs you read. You're going to decide who has you, your ear, who has influence over you. And at some point, you may or may not be called to have a family, a biological family. And you're going to have to decide who your husband and wife and your children are going to listen to, who they're going to be under the authority of, what pastors, what church, what podcasts, what blogs. And the heart of God is so dear in this. And you see it so clearly through Paul. Because he loves you, he doesn't want you to follow after people that lead you astray, whose intentions, whose heart, whose will is not in line with that of the Father, who are preaching a portion of the gospel, not the full gospel, who aren't living out what they preach, and who do not deeply love you. And God says, I want you to experience life and have it abundantly, so be careful. It's interesting, when Paul was in Berea, which was in Macedonia, just above Corinth, he's preaching the gospel. And the Bereans, after he finishes preaching, they don't all, you know, go up to the altar. They don't raise their hand. They don't have this massive movement towards Jesus. They go back to their Bible, to the Hebrew scriptures, and they research and they say, hey, is what Paul said accurate to the truth? They check up on Paul. They said, oh, it is. And you know what? Paul doesn't scold them. He doesn't get mad at them. He doesn't get his feelings hurt. He didn't get insecure. He says, amen. Check what I say against Scripture, because I am a fallible human and this is the Word of God. Check it against Scripture. I say the same thing about me. I don't have the final say about anything. The Word of God does. I encourage you, after I finish preaching, to check up on it. Read the Word of God. Pray, ask God to show you. Is it true or not? God wants your heart. And he says there are going to be people that will be an authority over you, and some will lead you to me, and some will not. Be careful who you give, who you submit to. Be careful who you give your ear to. Be careful who you allow to lead you, and make sure that they are leading you with the whole gospel, that they are living out and demonstrating the whole gospel, and that they love you like I love you. And I think maybe even more is that each and every single one of you who are followers of Jesus are called to be disciple makers. You're not just called to follow, you're called to become a leader. And what kind of leader are you going to be? Are you going to be a leader that only sticks to pieces of the gospel, the pieces that are easy, the pieces that are comfortable, the pieces that are nice, the fullness of joy, the abundant life, the peace that surpasses all comprehension? Are you going to stay away from all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? Are you going to stay away from the passages that talk about suffering? Are you going to talk about the prosperity that God wants to give you and stay away from the life of poverty that some people are called into? Are you going to stick just to the poverty gospel? Are you going to stay away from the areas where God wants to bless you? Like, where are you going to look at the entire truth of Scripture and what God has to say? And then are you going to live it out? Are you going to practice what you preach? Are you going to demonstrate a life worthy of the gospel? Are you going to live a life that looks like the life that Jesus lived? And are you going to lead motivated by compassion, by the love of Christ? Or are you going to lead motivated by prestige, power, people looking to you, thinking highly of you, thinking how great you are, how wise the things you say are, or how funny the things you say are? What's your motivation going to be as you begin to step into leadership? Each and every one of you who is a follower of Jesus is called to make disciples. You're called to lead other people to Jesus. What kind of leader are you going to be? And as you become an adult, as you begin to make your own decisions, free from your parents, who are you going to allow to have your ear? Who are you going to allow to have influence over your life? It's so important. Paul spends two chapters on this because it's important. Because God loves you. God wants you to experience life abundantly. God cares that you have intimacy with Him, that you are pointed to Him, that your eyes are fixed on Him. That as my friend Elise said earlier tonight, that you would behold Christ, and in that you would be held by Christ. That's the heart of the Father for you. And He says, be careful. Your flesh is going to lead you astray, but people will also lead you astray. Be wise. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be careful. Get to know my word. Get to know my heart. Find people that love me and live out the gospel as effectively as they teach the gospel. And follow them as they follow Christ. Just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I will say to you as well, as the pastor of the Disney campus of Mosaic Church, follow me as I follow Christ. And when I don't follow Christ, don't follow me in those ways. In fact, have the boldness to come and call me out on it. Gently, please. In love. Because I want us all to be following Jesus, not Brady. I want Jesus' name to be famous. I want Jesus' spirit to be powerful amongst us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being that kind of God. A God that actually cares about us. Our worries, our fears, our hopes, our dreams. It cares about the things that we care about. God, thank you that you delight to have a relationship with us. Thank you that you made the way for us to have a relationship with you, and that it was Jesus. And that he humbled himself and became a human servant, and became obedient to death so that we might be free to have intimacy with you. Thank you for raising him from the grave so that we might have life in his name. Lord, I pray that you would draw us near to yourself. Help us to have wisdom as people enter into our lives and begin speaking things. I pray that we would check it with your word first and foremost to know whether we should listen or not. Give us wisdom to know who to follow and who not to follow. And I pray that you would make us into those kind of leaders, men and women who are passionate about you, who are bold for you, who know the word, who know the God that the word reveals, and who love people. We need your help for this, so we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.